This sermon is called The Real Threats, or was until 20 hours ago when everything changed based on rehearsing it and thinking it through. So next week's sermon, or the week after that, whenever I go again, will be called The Real Threat. This will be the intro for that. This one would more appropriately be called Vulnerability and Fear. As about a month ago, I was thinking about vulnerability for some reason, probably because it's something I'm not good at. And so it's been on my heart for a while, and I think rather than going through that quickly to get to this, I need to slow down for the first part. Anywho, so we're going to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. As some of you know, I am in seminary right now, and I had to read Genesis in the course of like 3 days because I didn't check my assignments quickly enough. And so in reading this and studying it, I was shown a very different look at the Adam and Eve story that I'd never seen before. I, in preparing for this, got really excited when I went in my head back to the idea of Adam and Eve in the garden and what it was like before sin. And just imagining Adam walking with God, and he's just saying, hey, what's that over there? And Adam walks over and, you know, lion. Okay, cool. And they're just walking around, just naming things with no, he's walking with God. It just seems really, I like the idea of that. And the one that really hit me the hardest as I thought about it and made me incredibly happy and really sad at the same time was that they actually had bear hugs back then. I don't know why I love that idea so much, but the idea of actually hugging a bear, I love that. I don't know. And so, of course, that only lasted for a couple of chapters, and then we have Genesis 3:7, where the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The word there for naked in Hebrew is actually more akin to the word of vulnerable. The same word is used later for a city with no walls. So they realized when they sinned that, yes, they were physically naked, but also that they were vulnerable. And what that meant was for the first time, Adam looked at Eve and realized that there was something in her that could hurt him, and vice versa. And so you see the same thing happening with the animal kingdom, where there was no fear. Adam was naming these beasts that could easily rip him in half, but with no fear. And now all of creation looked at each other and saw something in them that could hurt them. I'm going to stop doing this eventually. And you see it in the initial reaction to God. Adam walked with God, and now his first instinct is to run. And even in their reaction, Adam no longer saw Eve as the flesh of his flesh. We're one being. All of a sudden, he's going, hey, God, you gave this person to me, and I don't trust you now because look what she did to me. She tricked me, yada, yada, yada. And, of course, she's going, well, it wasn't my fault. It was him. And all of a sudden, I'd never seen it that way, as that being the first time when ego was important. It wasn't flesh of my flesh, I'm one with God. All of a sudden, it's every man for himself. And so the idea of vulnerability introduced all the way back then, and the realization that now we see in each other something that can hurt us. And of course, that leads to fear. And fear, as defined by Webster, is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or threat. The word fear comes up in the Bible a lot. There is do not fear or do not be afraid, or some variation of that is used well over 80, 90 times throughout the Bible. But of course, it's not all the same word in the original language. There are three kinds specified. First is just normal fear. Fear that something is going to cause me pain. The natural fear that I have of heights, lions, various things that can kill me. But also the fear of punishment. And this isn't a fear of, it's the fear of actual pain, the kind of fear that allows a child to listen while you're in the room and then immediately do the opposite the second you leave. It's not from any moral sense, it's just, I don't want to get pain for doing this, I'll wait till I can't get caught. There's that kind of fear. The next kind of fear is the kind of fear that I'm reading a lot about now in Leviticus, is the fear of breaking God's law. The fear of breaking God's law. And if you get a chance to read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, this is where it talks about the fear of the Lord a lot. This fear of not just when I'm being watched, but this fear of God's law and losing that relationship with him. And finally, there is a third kind, which is defined as a profound reverence for life that comes from rightly seeing God. And based on that definition, what struck me was that Adam and Eve didn't have fear of lions, didn't have fear of pain or punishment, but they had fear of God. They had a perfect fear of God and seeing him rightfully. But of course, now we live in a very different world where there are many kinds of fears and very legitimate fears. I mean, relationships can be scary, change, different people, culture, loneliness, being vulnerable, all these things in one context are a bad fear, in one context are a good fear. But fear in itself is something that is unpleasant, as the definition said, an unpleasant feeling of perceiving a threat in something else or someone else. And so, how do we balance do not fear being in the Bible almost 100 times, and then the fear of the Lord being the beginning of strength? How does the fear of God, who is perfect love, take away fear? And I found an incredible quote on this, a little bit long, bear with me. It's definitely worth taking the time to read. Unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. How different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power. For in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce him to the world's equal. As I walk with God, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so that he may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nevertheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love for the Lord is his completion. In the beginning, as I said, there was perfect fear and perfect love in the relationship with God. Perfect love and also a perfect perception of the relationship between mankind and God. And that was damaged. And now, through experience, through being actually hurt, through misunderstanding things, through our nature, we've placed our fear in the wrong places. And likewise, we've placed our love in the wrong places, even down to our definition of love. In an effort to be vulnerable, I guess. I was, last week, in preparing for this sermon way in advance, I was watching a series of videos by a group called Bikers Against Child Abuse. They go by the short, they call themselves Baka, which is obviously not the best word in Japan. But I was watching these videos, and I don't cry. This is just not something I'm programmed to do, but I spent an hour just, I guess, weeping. I don't know. But there were tears, and there was convulsing and stuff. Basically, what happened is the leader of this group was a childhood psychologist, a childhood therapist, and he would take these children who had been abused in some way and try to rehabilitate them. And he would work with the child for a year, see incredible improvement, and then they would go back home and something would happen. A lot of these situations were an abusive father or boyfriend, and the mother would run. And then after a year or so, he would find them, and things would happen again. And so he realized that whole year of earning trust, getting them to not be disabled by that legitimate fear, was broken in a moment. And so he, being a very big guy, 6'3", huge guy, decided that as a biker, I'm going to use the fear of others and the fear of these people for my benefit and for the child's benefit. And so he sent out an email to some of his biker friends and was going to have them be at this child's door when he woke up in the morning, take them to school or bike alongside them to school, and then be there when they got out of school and literally stay in their front yard until they went to sleep. And that was incredible. He sent the email out, and the first time, 27 of his biker friends showed up. And there was this caravan taking this kid to school. And the next part of that, which was the part that really got me, and it's actually getting me now. I don't like that. I don't like it. I thought I had this out of my system by now. One of the most difficult things for these kids was having to testify, especially against sometimes a father or a boyfriend who they'd put a lot of trust in. And so these kids were disabled in court. They needed to say, this is the man, but they couldn't do it from fear. And so these bikers would actually go to court with these kids. And time after time, the kid was able to point out who the person was. And in one of these cases, the judge finally just said, look, how are you able to do this? How are you able to overcome that? And they said, well, obviously, I got my friends here. I don't need to be afraid anymore. And what really gets me about that story is it shows the power of fear, but also the power of fear when you understand it. It has all three kinds of fear. It has the children who have this very real and legitimate fear of pain and harm, emotional and physical, from these men. But you also see how that fear is transformed, and they can look at this person, the people from the biker gang, and see that even though, yes, these people are able to hurt them, they could, it's not like these people are powerless. It is because they are powerful and they're on their side that they don't have to be afraid. And so, as I thought about this and extended it, what occurred to me was, okay, these children are young. They have ultimate faith and trust in these men. What happens when they grow up, as they get older, and these same people who have cared about them for so long now are having to tell them, don't do some things? They trusted these people implicitly, and as they grow, well, I want to do this now. I want to go here. I want to try this. And the same people who they trusted so much are now saying, that's a bad idea. You shouldn't do that. And I think this is how our experience, a lot of us, our experience with God goes, in a way. There's another quote, I think it's somewhere in here. No, go back up, I don't think it's there. This is a quote by Rick Warren, which fit this so perfectly. It says, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe and do. Both are nonsense. We don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. So now we have this tension, between these bikers who were doing their best to love these children by not letting them do what they want to do. And all of a sudden, the children, as they grow, feeling a distance, feeling a wall being put up between what they think they want and what these people who have protected them for so long know is best for them. And so this brings us to Jesus, to God, and perfect love replacing fear with perfect fear. The only source of perfect love is God. And the message of the Bible is, yes, do not be afraid of the world. Why fear the one who can only cure your body? But it is not, don't be afraid at all. The idea of figuring out perfect love is to figure out the perfect fear that we have for God. And as the earlier quote said, what puts a wall between us and God is simply that God is a threat. And the definition of fear, it's a perception of a threat. And God is a threat to our ego, to what we think we want. And as we grow, as we put this distance between us and him and perceive these differences in what we want and what he wants, all of a sudden it's really hard to understand in the context of all the other fears how this fear can be good. And so, the only way that I know how to show the perfect example of that fear is to go through the life of Jesus. The ultimate example of fear and perfect love working together is Jesus Christ. He warned us at every turn to fear God, not men, and he confirmed that in everything about his life and his death. He spoke lovingly but frankly to all and didn't mince words when people needed to face their sin and repent. So how do we learn about fear in a love that is full of bad fear? And how do we learn about love when our own definition of love changes and in many cases is not the same as what God says love is, as love himself? And this is where I put the to be continued, because next week I want to go through, or I guess 2 weeks, I don't know. The next part of this will go through. It was incredible. I was required to read the book of Matthew straight through. And so my challenge to you before I'm up here next is, if you get the chance, read through the book of Matthew as much as you can in one sitting, because we all know tons of verses from out of it. But when you look at it as a whole and see where these verses play in, it is an incredible testament to love and fear working perfectly together, and even the people who were with him his whole life misunderstanding that. So, till next time, that's my challenge to you. And next time, I want to go through the book of Matthew and go into details about how you can see these two things working perfectly together in the life of Jesus. All right. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to, as the song said, be challenged by you, be even hurt by you in the right way, and know that we can trust you, that you have our best intentions in mind, and that you know what is best for us even when we don't. And I pray that as we leave here, as we continue to learn more about you, that we don't try to make you who we feel comfortable with, but recognize you for the incredible, vast, enormous, powerful, unpredictable, amazing God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.